Now then, we as ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You'll find those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20. Those words of Paul encourage us to go forth and do our work as Christians to help a lost and dying world be reconciled back to God. This series of lessons has been designed as we started out on Sunday morning and introduced it to help people who do not know Jesus. It may be the case that there's one or more here even tonight that does not know Jesus. I wish to introduce you to my Lord. We've talked about Jesus as the Son of God who is God. Sunday morning Bible study, we talked about the deity, the nature, the essence of God, the essence of Jesus, and talked about if we get that wrong about who He is, how far off we're going to be on everything else. We talked about Jesus as the Savior of mankind at the Sunday morning worship hour. Not another. Peter says there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's not another chance. There's not another opportunity. There's not another Savior out there. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Yesterday afternoon we talked about our responsibility to Him as our Lord. Taking Him as our Savior means that we then are in turn enslaved to Him, Romans 6. We are servants to Him. He is our Lord, our Master, and we bear a responsibility to Him. Tonight we wish to continue the series of thoughts by introducing Jesus to you as our great High Priest. As the Hebrew writer is talking about this particular subject, in verse number 1 of the 3rd chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Now, for the next little bit there in the Hebrew letter, he's going to focus considerably on the fact that Jesus is a high priest. Tonight, for a few moments, we want to talk about that. We want to look at most of the passages we will consider tonight actually come from the book of Hebrews here. So if you just want to put a marker there, open your Bible about that place, and we may flip a page or two one way or the other there. But for the most part, that's where our text is going to be taken from tonight as we talk about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. But before we get to that point, before we talk about Jesus as a high priest, we need to realize the importance of a priesthood at all. If we do not appreciate the fact that we have to have someone on our side, someone on our behalf to represent us before God, then the idea of Jesus being our priest is getting the cart before the horse. As we think about the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, particularly as the Hebrew writer is going to make many comparisons to that Mosaic system, you realize as you study the law of Moses and the economy of the Mosaic system that the priesthood was very important to them. They placed great emphasis on the high priest and upon the work. And of course, obviously, it was very important. One writer says this concerning the focal point, the importance that they placed, that is the Hebrews, placed upon the priesthood. He says, "No part of the Mosaic economy had a stronger hold on the imaginations and the affections of the Jews than the Aaronic priesthood." And I mean, when you think about their worship system and the ritual that would be taking place of the sacrifices and the sprinkling of the blood and all that was going on, the beautiful garments that the priest was to wear upon fulfilling those obligations, you can see very easily why that would quickly and easily draw their attention. That would quickly and easily draw their affections. They would like that. Very beautiful scenery to see that. To see those, again, the garment that Moses is described to there in the book of Exodus and the beautiful breastplate with all the jewels representing the tribes, all the things that are going on with that. And again, a very ritualistic sense for them to see those things. It would be very easy for them to look at that and to, again, put their affection toward that. And then when they come over into this Christian system, when they no longer see a high priest offering sacrifices day by day continually, week by week, on their new feast and so forth and so on, you see, they may begin to be drawn back to that old system, because after all, we've got that priesthood there. We've got someone going to God on our behalf. We don't see that here in this church thing that we have pledged our attention to and our allegiance to. We want to go back to what we were seeing. Well, that writer goes on to say the Christian economy is not deficient in anything found that was to be excellent in Mosaic law, but on the contrary, he says everything has a more dignified high priest, a more excellent or more magnificent temple, a more sacred altar, a more effective sacrifice. And in fact, as you study the book of Hebrews, you'll see that seems to be a theme. That seems to be what he's coming through and bringing about, is that Christ is better. Better is a key word there. I remember that from my studies in the book of Hebrews, thanks to Brother Tim at Tri-City School of Preaching. He was my instructor in that class. And I feel sorry for the ones that didn't get to have Tim as an instructor in those classes, because he was such an outstanding instructor. But as we remember that study, again, you go through the book of Hebrews, it's better, it's better, it's better. What's better? Christianity as opposed to the Mosaic. Even though they weren't seeing those things, still better. So we have to appreciate the fact that Christ is better. A more excellent, a great high priest. You see, as we've studied about Christ being our Savior, and the work of Christ as the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, we realize that His work was to bring God to man, to make God known and available to man, to make His will and His Word known to man. But as high priest, He brings man near to God. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's our go-between. We can't approach unto God, but we have someone on our behalf, our great high priest. That's who I want to talk about tonight. Do you know my Jesus, our great high priest? I want to give you a handful of things that we talk about, probably five of them, as time will allow us tonight, about our high priest and how that he is the great high priest. Number one, we want to talk about the dignity of his person. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14, there the Hebrew writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." We need to realize that Jesus is not just another priest in a long line of priests. As we look back at the Mosaic system, that genealogical line falling down from Aaron, there were just multitudes and multitudes of those priests. And they had done nothing to receive that position other than being born into that genealogical line. Now, as we study about those high priests, the ones who were even a part of the first century priesthood there, it seems that the priesthood had become corrupted. You read about two high priests there living at the same time in the days of the first century, Annas and Caiaphas. Now, the high priest, when he became high priest, was supposed to serve until his death. And so it tells us there that there was some corruption that had taken place. And many tell us that it was because of Roman authorities had come to realize that the Jewish population could be manipulated and controlled through the priesthood very easily. So they would depose and install priests. Well, when that type of situation is taking place, you know, as man, there may be the tendency to become a little corrupt. There may be the tendency to politic a little bit, wouldn't there? There may be the tendency to try to influence someone who would make such a decision so that, after all, maybe when this a position comes open, I could be the next to fill this spot. When you start doing things like that, that's not very dignified. But we dare not question the dignity of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the Son of God. He's not just happened to be one that was in a genealogical line that fell into the right place at the right time. He's the Son of God. And God is the one who called Him to be a priest. You continue reading there just a couple of verses later, if we will drop down into the fifth chapter. Verse number 4, "No man takes this honor to himself." Now, Again, some of them probably did. Because that was an esteemed position. The high priesthood of the Jewish people, why, that is as high as they go. They don't get any higher for the Jewish people. Remember, under their economy, that was the supreme. He says, no man takes that honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest. He didn't jockey for the position in that sense. The dignity of our Lord is that he accepted that when it was appointed to him, but it wasn't that he was politicking for it, that he was begging for it in that sense. He simply accepted his responsibility to God when he became high priest. But he said, he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." You see, God placed him there. And not just placed him there, he placed him in this significant position over the house. As you study the Hebrew letter there, you'll back up just a little bit in the third chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, and you notice there that God, in placing him as the high priest, it's a little bit different in the situation here. He's making the comparison between Moses and Christ in Hebrews chapter 3, and how that he's, again, better, if you will, than Moses, in that he has more glory. Verse number 3, "This one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Now you know that's going to strike a chord with some Jewish people, isn't it? Because after all, Moses is their great lawgiver. They're going to pay attention. They're going to listen up. They want to hear what he has to say. When you say, he has more honor or more glory than Moses, who could that be? You've got their attention. You've got their ear. He says, he that built the house has more honor than the house. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Moses was indeed faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those things that would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house. And so the dignity of Christ is that he has more glory and more honor than Moses. And ultimately also that would include the system, the Mosaic system, the Aaronic priesthood. His dignity exceeds that. You continue reading there. He says that the house we are, if we hold fast. The house is the church, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. Paul says, "I write this to you that you know how you ought to behave in the house of God, which is a church of God, pillar and ground of the truth." And he says, we are that house. Christ is over us. The dignity of the priesthood is not to be questioned there when we talk about what God has placed him, or has God has placed him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 also tells us there that he's a priest over the house. So when we think about the dignity of his person there, this position was a position that God anointed him to. As we think about Jesus as our great high priest, the dignity of his person must be introduced. Number 2 this evening as we move along. Let's go back there to Hebrews chapter 4, this time verse number 15. He says at that place, he speaks here of the purity of the nature of our high priest, our great high priest Jesus. He says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." We have a high priest in Jesus that is pure in nature. The purity of the high priest. Much different than the Aaronic priesthood. Much different than those who, as they would go forth, and before they could offer sacrifices for all the people, which they did, day by day, year by year, continually, they had to first get themselves right. Now, if you will, turn over one page in your Bible, probably chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, that is, verses 26 and 27. "For such a high priest," again, he's speaking of Jesus, verse 22 tells us, "such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled," notice there, "separate from sinners." Now, he wasn't separate from sinners in the sense that he did not associate with them. He did not affiliate himself with them. In fact, that drew Jesus much criticism during his ministry, didn't it? What was it they often accused him of? He's eating with the publicans and the sinners. He's associating with the publicans and the sinners. then drew near the publicans and the sinners. And boy, the Pharisees just, they wore him out over that, didn't they? It's not talking about his association with them. It's saying he was in a different class. He was separate because he didn't sin. He did not transgress the law of God, which is what sin is, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. He says he was separate from sinners. He's become higher than the heavens, who does not need, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. The high priest didn't go into the temple or into the tabernacle or into the temple ultimately and offer those sacrifices first for the people without first making himself clean. He had to offer his sacrifice. You go back to the book of Leviticus when the tabernacle service was instituted and it initiated there. They made sacrifices first for themselves. That continued perpetually throughout the system. Jesus Christ doesn't need to do that. He doesn't need to go in and offer those sacrifices because of the purity of His nature. You'll notice there that He says in verse number 28, the law appoints high priests, men who have weaknesses. Were they perfect? No. Did they sin? Yes. They fell victim to it. In fact, as you study the Old Testament history, you'll find some sins of some of the high priests detailed. Even in the days of Christ in the New Testament, high priests involved in the betrayal and arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. That's weaknesses. But when we think about the purity of the nature of Jesus Christ, even though He was God in the flesh, we established that and talked about that yesterday morning during our Bible study hour. Even though He was the very nature and essence of deity walking among men, He still faced those trials flawlessly and perfectly. I love the account of the temptations that's recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 4. It's also recorded, of course, in Matthew 4. Mark mentions it as well. But as you think about Luke's account there, Luke chapter 4, of the temptation of Christ, I always like to point out that Luke includes that last verse, verse number 13, Luke 4:13. Many times we read the account of Matthew and after Jesus had successfully defeated Satan, it is written, it is written, it is written, the Bible says that He left. Sometimes we get this false notion, He's gone, out of the picture, no longer present in the life of Christ. No, Luke points out very clearly, He departed Him until an opportune time, until there was another chance. Friends, I would suggest to you that Satan was in and at Christ until He drew His last breath, till He cried, "It is finished," and hung His head to die. Satan was after Jesus. He didn't depart from Him and never see Him again. There were temptations constantly in the life of Christ. Just because we don't have it detailed doesn't mean it's not there. Remember, there's a lot of other things that happen in the life of Christ we don't know about. We don't have all the details there. And I would suggest to you that the struggles that Jesus faced with Satan would be included in that list of things that John said the world itself could not contain the books of all those things. But as we think about the temptations, the struggles, the difficulties, the hardships, again, it causes Him the opportunity, and we'll notice here in just a moment how that He can associate with us in that. But the purity of His nature, the Hebrew writer says He was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. He faced lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. He faced struggles. He faced weaknesses. He faced difficulties. But the purity of the nature of Christ as our great high priest makes Him far superior to any priesthood that ever existed. Number three, let's move along. We've talked about the dignity of His person. We've talked about the purity of His nature. Our great high priest has a better sacrifice. The excellency of His sacrifice. Now, as they were supposed to, the Aaronic priesthood would offer the blood of bulls and goats and all the things that were listed there and detailed in the Mosaic law system. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and following, it tells us here about the sacrifices that they would make. Let's turn over there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. But notice verse number 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves. And was anything wrong with those sacrifices that those priests were offering under the correct time there of Moses' law? Well, not at all.